Continuing our study, we covered verses 1 through 6 last week, and I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit on that. We talked about how Paul exhorted us to walk worthy or appropriately in the calling to which we are called. And we talked a lot about what that really means, and the first thing about that is knowing what you believe, staying in the Word, be ready in season and out of season. So you know, as people will come and you talk with people and share with them Jesus, you know what you believe and you stand firm in your belief. We also talked about the importance of staying and seeking Him through prayer. Prayer is something that we all need to be doing individually as well as corporately as we lift up one another and encourage one another, but also pray for the lost and pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to share the gospel as we go through our lives and the callings that we have here. We studied once again the importance of the unity in the body and how we should put others above ourselves, which is a continual theme throughout the Scriptures, particularly when Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Being patient with one another in love, which can only come from being in Him. If we're in Him, His love flows through us toward one another. When we're not in Him and we're not seeking Him for our lives, we tend to be more about ourselves. And that selfishness and that impulsiveness comes out toward other people. And we're not able to walk in love as He's called us to do. We saw there's one body and one Spirit and one baptism, one faith, and one Father of all. And now as we continue in verse 7, we're going to see the fullness of the gospel continued as He lays this out for us, as we see what He's given us and given to all those who are in Him. So beginning with verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And real quick, that passage was quoted from Psalm 68, 18. Just to insert this real quick before I go any further. A lot of times, you know, there are certain groups out there that don't really like to study the Old Testament. They don't think the Old Testament is all that important. And so they focus only on the New Testament. And we believe that the full counsel of God is wisdom through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And looking at the Apostle Paul and Peter and the writings in the New Testament, they're always quoting from the Old Testament. They're always spending time in the Old Testament because they knew the Word, number one, the Old Testament Word, but also it's good for us to glean from the writings of the Old and the New Testament. We need to make sure that we're constantly seeking the full counsel of God. And that's what Paul did here as he was writing this letter. He was pulling from the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 9. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, we ask that You will open our eyes and open our ears this morning to Your text, to Your Scripture. Give us insight, Lord. Open the depths of our heart to receive Your Word this morning. Your Word is alive. And we just ask, Lord, that it would come alive in us and that we hear what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is the measure of Christ's gift? I don't think it's really measurable. Not in our terms, not in our standards. But remember earlier in chapter 3, in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, he prayed that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is showing us more of the fullness of God through His grace given according to this measure of Christ's gift. In our finite minds, we will never be able to understand or comprehend the full measure that's poured out upon all those that believe. But I do pray this morning that He will open our hearts and our minds to grasp as much as we can of who He is and what He did for us. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, we read how in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we also read how the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And He was in the presence of the Father. He made all things. He watched as He planted man in the garden. He watched as man fell and sinned against God. And He could have said, let's just wipe it all out and start over. We'll start with a whole new creation right here and right now. But He didn't. Because of His great love for us, He actually came and dwelled with us to be among us. And He chose to be the sacrificial lamb for us to redeem us back to the Father. Because only He is the acceptable sacrifice that's able to do that. He suffered. He took your sin, He took my sin upon Himself to the cross, and He died in order that we might live. And this is the gospel and the simplicity of it. But what a tremendous gift. An outpouring of grace to the undeserving, the broken, and the outcasts. I'm going to read a couple of passages here because I think it's so important to really grab a hold of this point. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The full measure of His grace. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." What a blessing for us. He's interceding for us even now. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Are we getting it? Are we really able to understand what He did for us? The wonderful gift of life that Jesus gave to us. We've said it before, and I'll say it here again, that if we received nothing else from Him, not one more blessing, not one more outpouring of His Spirit upon us, if we received nothing else, it should be enough for us to understand the true depth of the love that He has for us when He poured out upon the cross and rose again for our sins, for my sin, for your sin. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing that we already have in Jesus. When we have that and understand that and walk in that is when we can really seek the Lord, understanding who He is, understanding the relationship we have with Him, and being able to understand that peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Now, does that mean that we go out and take on the world on our own because we have Jesus? No. It means that we seek the Lord and ask Him what we're supposed to take on and then say, okay, Lord, You take it and I'm just going to be a vessel that You pour through to deal with whatever this circumstance or situation is at this time that You presented me. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we're going to accomplish. It's all about Jesus and through what He's already done for us, what He's continuing to do in us and through us when we are submitted to Him. That's when the full measure begins to take effect. That's when we start to understand there's a whole part of our relationship with Jesus that He has yet to reveal to us, and He does that the more time we spend with Him. The more time we stay in His Word. The more time that we seek His face. The more time that we are praying for one another and not praying for ourselves or not just thinking about ourselves. This is when the true measure is in effect, is when others are being thought of above ourselves. How many times, and we've said it, I know you've heard this many times in other places, how many times does your own circumstances begin to see so much more minute when you begin to pray for others?
Yes.
Because you're not thinking about the pain you're in. You're not thinking about the hardship that you're in. You're not thinking about the things that you're going through. What you're doing is you're putting yourself aside. You're denying yourself and you're going to the Lord. You're submitting to Him and He lays upon you the ability to truly pray and bless other people. That's what it's supposed to be about. That's the functioning body. That's the unity that He talks about. And we're going to continue more and more as we go through that. But in our relationship with Him, that's the key. It's all about relationship. When God created Adam and Eve and He placed them in the garden, He created them for fellowship with Him. When that fellowship was broken because of sin, Jesus came, restored fellowship with Him through Jesus Himself. Now we have that fellowship. Now we have that walk. But we have to be diligent. Remember last week we talked about being fervently seeking. It takes effort to stay. It's easy to drift. It's easy to wake up on Monday or Tuesday, whatever, and be someplace else. But God wants us to come back and fervently seek Him and earnestly seek Him and stay in relationship with Him. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 4. Therefore He says, when He ascended on high, meaning Jesus, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And we're going to look at the gifts He's referring to in a moment when we get to verse, when we come back here in just a moment. But verses 9 and 10, I want to go ahead and focus on those right now. He said, now this He ascended, what does it mean that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. When Jesus died, and before His resurrection, He went to the lower parts of the earth, Hades, or a place of death. And this fulfilled His own prophecy earlier on when the Jews were asking for a sign. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, He answered them and He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now prior to Jesus, prior to His coming, and being born into this fleshly place and becoming a man and dying for us, prior to that point, the men and women in the faith prior to that point could not ascend to heaven after their death. They died in their faith. But they were not able to ascend to heaven because all they had prior to Jesus was the sacrifices of the lambs. They had the sacrifices that human hands did, but that wasn't enough to atone for the full measure of entering into heaven with the Father. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 through 40, after you read the entire chapter of faith, we call that the faith chapter because it goes over and over by faith, by faith, by faith. Verse 39 says, "And all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So these people, under the law, they made continual sacrifices as the law commanded them, but the final sacrifice, Jesus Himself, is yet to come. Therefore they could not enter, and their sin was not fully atoned for. So upon their death, they went to this place to wait until the promise was fulfilled. And Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26, gives us an insight on this place. I'm going to read this passage because it's important. Some people think this was just an allegory or a story that Jesus told, but I believe it's an accurate and true picture of what happened. In verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs from which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf affixed, so that those who went past from here to there you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" During these 3 days before His resurrection, Jesus descended to this holding place, if you will, and released those, the captives, as it talked about as in the verse that we read before, who were waiting for the Messiah to come and bring them out of captivity. And I believe that this is where the Catholic Church gets their place of purgatory from. I believe that's where they call purgatory. But I want to make sure that we're very clear that since Jesus is now ascended on high, there is no purgatory. There is no place for men to be held any longer prior to Jesus. We come right up. When we die, we ascend straight to be with Jesus in heaven from that point forward. There's no place that believers are kept from heaven. There's no place that we're kept from our Savior and our Lord. Jesus Himself took care of that because of His grace. So when we die, we don't pass go. We don't collect our $200, but we go straight to heaven, directly into His presence, and we'll be with Him forever. Amen?
Amen?
And that's what Paul means when he says in verse 10 that He might fulfill all things. He fulfilled all things on the cross. Everything was completed at that point. So be careful when anybody tells us that there's something in addition to a relationship with Jesus, that you have to go and earn penance, that you have to go do things after whatever that you've received Jesus. That's just completely not what the Bible teaches. Jesus has done it all. And we can rest in Him, in our relationship with Him, to get to heaven. Because it does say, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was worth an amen there.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul goes on to talk about the gifts now that he gave, that Jesus gave us. In verse 11, he said, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Now let's make a pretty clear point here too, that these gifts, or callings if you will, are given by God through Jesus. They come from Him and through Him. And this is why we've mentioned many times that we have to earnestly seek the Lord and walk in the call that He has placed upon our life. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck and some of the studies that I've listened to on some of the messages that he gave talk about his earlier days as pastor in a church. He really had the desire to be an evangelist. And a lot of his messages in his early church was all about getting saved and all about preaching the gospel and evangelizing the crowd and getting everybody all pumped up and wanting people to come down. And the thing was is that everybody in the church, for the most part, were already saved. So he didn't have a lot of people coming down front. And he would preach these messages over and over. And I remember him talking in his message. He said, and I would begin to get so frustrated with the people because they just weren't responding. And he said, one day the Lord just told him in his time with the Lord, he said, I didn't call you to be an evangelist. I called you to be a pastor and a teacher. That's your calling. And from that relationship and from that call, he began to be obedient in that and walking in that. And what do we see? We see the fruit of all the Calvary chapels, even our church here, is part of the fruit of the obedience to the call upon Pastor Chuck's life. Now, we're not praising Pastor Chuck. It's not about praising him and glorifying him. It is, though, recognizing that through his obedience, God has raised up many other churches and many other ministries to do what God's called them to do. And there's such freedom in that. There's so much freedom when you're walking in the call that God's placed on your life, because you're not trying to be somebody you're not. And one key way that you can really understand about your life is if you're constantly feeling frustrated about what you're doing for the Lord, then you're not doing the right thing. And so what you need to do is take a break and take a step back and say, maybe this is not my call, and begin to seek the Lord for what it is. But also recognize that there are many other people with different calls, and we need to recognize those calls in their lives. And this is what, again, as we mentioned earlier with the bulletin and the things that people are doing within our body because God's laid it upon their hearts to do it, that's what true walking in relationship is all about. Because what you see is that people are bringing their giftings to the table, and people are serving according as the Spirit pours through them to serve. And that way you're not stepping on each other's toes. You're not forcing yourself into a situation that's not yours. And what you're doing is you're being at peace about the calling that God has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31, it says, you're all part of the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings and helps and administrations. Varieties of tongues. But then he asks this question, and it's kind of an interesting way he puts it. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? And do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously the answer to those questions is no. They're not all. All people don't receive all the gifts unless the Holy Spirit chooses to pour all the gifts through an individual at different times in his walk with him. But it says to earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13. And chapter 13, the love chapter, if you will, teaches us that no matter what gift you have or think you have, if it's not operated through this power of the Holy Spirit, through His love, then it accomplishes nothing. The gifts are not for us individually. The gifts are to be poured through us by His Spirit to minister to other people. So when you see anybody that's focusing on a particular gift, say, you got to have this gift, you got to have this, you got to do this, just take a step back and say, I'll receive the gifts as the Holy Spirit dispenses them, as He chooses, and I'm open to them all. But Lord, through love, only through Your Spirit and only through Your power can I operate those gifts. So please don't let me get in the way of it and make it all about me, or making it all about the gift and not the giver. We have to walk in balance with all of these things. So why did He give these gifts mentioned here in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4? What's the purpose? Well, He gives us more insight on that beginning with verse 12 through 16. He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of the gifts that He just listed there. So what are we saying here? There's no self-glory in that? There's no place of status to say, I'm this or I'm that. I have this, I have that. Look at me, I'm your leader. Or how can I gain from this position? Every gift, every call given by God to man is for others, not for himself. That's the bottom line. And anytime you see anyone using their gift or call to bring glory to themselves, you can bet there's underlying trouble in the camp. My suggestion is you get as far away from them as you can before the fall, because pride comes before the fall. God should always receive the glory. God should always receive the honor, because it's Him doing the work. It's not us doing the work. We're willing vessels that He pours through us, but we have to be willing to also self-sacrifice as He pours through us, so we don't ever let it become about ourselves. God's growing His church through the various gifts, and He gives each one of us those gifts when we're walking in obedience, in love, serving one another. That's when you're going to see the gifts in operation. That's when you're going to see people stepping up to the call that God's placed on their lives, because they're walking in love to serve one another. He continues in verse 13 when he says, until we've all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's a pretty tall order. I'm going to not ask for a show of hands, but how many of you think you've arrived or achieved that? I can't say anybody has achieved that. Jesus Himself is the only one who is the perfect man. As long as we're in this fleshly tent, we're going to continue to be weak. We're going to continue to be in the growing mode, though. And some grow faster than others. But none of us in this lifetime will ever come to that place of perfection in this fleshly tent. Just as a baby moves from milk to solid food, though, we too should continue to grow as we move from that milk to the meat of the Word and study His Word and walk in His Word. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul chastised them for their carnality. He said they should be growing past the things that bring division and be walking in unity with each other. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're not still able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That's another evidence, a strong evidence of an unhealthy church, is when the carnality comes in, the division comes in, and people are biting one another because they're not getting what they want in the church. The color of the carpet's not right. The stage is too big. It's too small. The lighting's not good. All of these things that you want it to look good and feel good when someone walks in, absolutely, but you don't want that to be the focus of what you're doing. What you're focusing on is God Himself. It's all about Him. It's not about the fleshly things. It's not about, well, somebody did me wrong and I want everybody to know about it. It's not about any of the carnality that enters into the church. And I believe today that there are many baby Christians that are ready to go on to solid food, but unfortunately they're not getting a steady diet. They're not getting God's Word either from the pulpit or from reading and studying on their own. And that's why we encourage you to stay in the Word. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel we stay verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I can really go into telling you all kinds of fun stories and all kinds of things that really hype you up and maybe give you a verse of Scripture. But that's not what this church is called to do. We're called to stay in the Word. We're called to study the Word. We're called to write that upon the table of our hearts so that we are ready in season and out of season. We're called to all Christians who want to grow. That's who we are, and that's what we're going to remain to be. With God's Word, you can't go wrong. Amen. You cannot go wrong with God's Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we've read this before, but I'm going to read it again this morning. It's all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's why we need to stay. We need to stay in the Word. We need to be inspired. We need to understand and believe what we believe and know what we believe. We need to be able to be reproved or corrected when we're in error. And we need to stay for that instruction. Seek that instruction in righteousness. Not just for ourselves, though, it's for all, so that we pour into us, pours out of us to other people. And that's the purpose. Paul continues in verse 14. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. False teachers are a dime a dozen, and they're everywhere you look. You'll see them on TV, you'll see them out on the street corner, you'll see them in some churches that are not teaching God's Word. They have really nice, pretty packages. They're all bundled up in pretty bows and pretty ribbons and very exciting, and they look really good on the outside. But on the inside, a lot of them are filled with lies and half-truths because they're not teaching the Word. They're staying away from God's Word. And just again, don't teach the full counsel, but you only teach the good stuff so that we don't lose anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. And we talked about that before as well. Jesus is the rock of offense. So if someone was offended when you speak the gospel, don't take it personal. They're not offended at you. They're offended at Jesus Himself. And you can leave them with Him and He can tend to it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And Peter again in 2 Peter 2:8 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. We as believers, we need to be armed with the truth. We need to be guarded. We need to have on the full armor of God, as we will read in chapter 6 of this same book that we're studying. And we need to be able to recognize the false teachers and the false prophets for who they are. We need to stay grounded in the Word. Stay grounded in prayer. Be led by Spirit. And again, you can't go wrong with that. Verses 15 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Jesus is the head. He's the only head. If any man steps up and tries to head up the church, he stepped in error. Jesus is the head of the church. He cannot do that. Only Jesus can do that. Man cannot. And we are the body. We need to make sure it's all about Him. And we have to submit to Him individually in our own prayer life, in our own reading, in our own walk. And as we do that, then He brings us together in the body. And He, Jesus Himself, joins us together. And He places us right where He can use us. And He puts us where He can use us most effectively. When we're truly in Him, and when we're led by His Spirit, and each of us are doing our share, as Paul just mentioned there, it causes the body to grow. It's a natural thing. I've never seen a baby unnaturally grow. I mean, in regards to what I'm saying by that is it grows naturally in process. It grows from the infancy. It grows into the crawling, the toddler stage. It grows into the next stage of walking. Then it grows into adolescence. And then you lock them in a closet for 10 years. And then you take them back out. And then they grow into adulthood. And that's not my kids. That's not my kid. But the thing is that it's a natural process. They don't have to, you know, granted, they fight within their spirit and within themselves of who they are and who they're becoming to be because of flesh. But the body grows. And the body moves into what it's supposed to be. There's no striving, no trying to force it to happen. It just flows. And that's the way we're supposed to be with us. I want you to picture us as water pipes. Each one of us is a water pipe. And as that water flows through the pipes, they're all joined together. All the pipes are joined together so the water can flow fluidly and effectively through those pipes. But if one of the pipes is disconnected, the water doesn't flow. It's cut off somewhere at that point in that joint, and it leaks. We don't want any of the Holy Spirit water to leak. We need it to go all where it's supposed to go. It needs to flow through us. It needs to flow together. But Jesus is the master plumber. And Jesus joins us together and seals those joints by the power of His Spirit and allows His Spirit to flow through from one joint to the other to get where it's supposed to go. Have y'all ever seen that? It's a screensaver on a computer, the pipe screensaver. Yeah. It just goes all over the place, you know. That's how man does it. Pipes just popping up everywhere. They're going everywhere. They're never connected to anything. There's always never an in route. It's just always something else going. And honestly, that's the chaotic way that man does things. He thinks he sees the way to do things. He tries to do it on his own. It's just a bunch of disconnected pipes just showing for and up and over and over and over again. But when God puts it together and He's building the body and the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, we are those pipes that He connects together. But we have to be willing to be connected where He says to be connected and to allow Him to flow as He sees fit. If we're not, then we're not effective at all. And at any time that you feel disconnected, and sometimes we do, sometimes we feel disconnected, sometimes in our own life we feel like we're not where we're supposed to be, then that's when we need to stop. We need to get on our knees and we need to ask Jesus, Lord, forgive me for letting me get my flesh in the way, and I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling all of these feelings and emotions that just don't feel right. But what I want to do is I want to submit all that to You. And I want you to flow through me and reconnect me where You want me to be in Your body, doing what You've called me to do, so You flow through me and it's not about me, it's about You. That's when we can be effective. That's when we grow up in Him. That's when the body grows together naturally as He connects and moves it forward. So let's continue to grow. We need to grow together until we grow up in Him. When someone can look at us and see more of Jesus than ourselves, when we're all walking worthy or appropriately, as we read earlier, in the call that was placed in our lives. Ultimately, this is a process that continues on until He returns and He calls His church home. We will always be growing, learning, sometimes stumbling, sometimes missing the mark, sometimes being a leaky pipe. But always remember that in the midst of our failures, His grace is the gift that keeps on giving to those who are His. And it's the measure of God's gift to us. This is what Paul's talking about in the measure of God's gift. He never stops flowing. He wants to continue to flow through us. He wants us to grow together. He wants us to become one, and He wants us to be unified. So that as we see this light in the midst of us, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Last Wednesday night in our prayer time, I really felt like the Lord just showed me this place that we're in. Not the building. You can say maybe the building because of the location. But what He's doing in this body and what He's doing in this church is going to be a beacon to those out there who need to see the light. And it can only take place when we're submitted to Him individually, coming together, working corporately, joined together to do what He's called us to do. We're about to explode. The light is already beginning to glow brighter and brighter. Now when I say explode, I'm not necessarily saying explode in numbers to where we have to go and find a bigger place. I don't know. That's up to God. We're not about numbers. I would rather each one of us grow up inside out than to grow from the outside in. Because when you grow up inside out, it's going to affect the outside. And they're going to come to Him. And they're going to come here because God's called them here. And that's all that we want. We don't want a room full of people that are just here. We want those who God has called, because those who God has called, He's going to join together with us and connect together to do what He's called us to do. So we love everyone who comes, and we want anyone who comes to visit, we love you and we appreciate you being here and want you to come back. But we want you to seek the Lord, and we want you to know that you're doing what God wants you to do, because we don't have membership here. We're all members of the body of Christ. We don't have you sign a card. We don't have you say you commit this, you commit that. All we say is if this is where the Lord wants you, then this is where we want you to be. And we'll strive with you. We will love with you. We will connect with you. We'll do whatever we need to do that you feel joined together to accomplish the part that God has brought you to do. And as that happens, great things are going to flow through this body outward. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit. We thank you for your strength. We thank you, Lord, that it's all about you and it's not about us. We just ask, Lord, that you'll continue to strive with us when we're not doing necessarily what we're supposed to be doing. But, Lord, you just get us on path. You correct us through your word. You give us reproof. You draw us back in. You teach us and you grow us up. And we just want to be together to do what you called us to do. We love you and we praise you. We glorify your name. And we thank you so much that you are with us and that you're doing what you're doing. We just submit ourselves to you. Go with us throughout this week and protect us and guard our hearts and our minds from the flesh and from the world. And keep us strong in you. Let us be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing to be in the Word.